Good morning, everyone. We come now to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. Some very famous portions here in the fourth chapter. Some very appropriate portions for us today as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer first. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and hearts to your word. Make it clear to us. Make it clear how we are to live. Make it clear the power of the gospel to change lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to the chapter, fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. So now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, remember we covered that last week, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. So he's going north geographically. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now, we might look at this in two ways. One, well, if you're going there, you have to go this way. But the Jews didn't go through Samaria. The Jews went around Samaria, and we'll talk about the history of why they didn't walk through Samaria in just a moment. So we're going to understand this portion of the Gospel of John. He had to pass through Samaria as a necessity. So we're going to take had to as it, he needed to. It must needs be, in the old way of saying it, he had to go through Samaria. He had to go north along the Jordan Valley. So he has to go there. Now, it was a spiritual necessity. It wasn't a physical necessity. It was a spiritual necessity. And as we look through the rest of the chapter 4, it's because he had a spiritual appointment. First with a woman, and then with an entire town. There can be no man-made biases when it comes to the gospel. Now, we are famous for putting up walls and barriers and separating ourselves, and everybody's got their own tribe, their own clique. Everybody's like me in this. We all think the same. We like the people who are like us. The gospel is not like that. It breaks down those barriers. It destroys them. In our study on Sunday mornings in Galatians, we've seen there is no Jew or Greek, slave or free, man or woman. We are one in Christ. So it breaks down those culturally placed barriers. The gospel is beyond what we think is appropriate, and who should hear it and who should not hear it. Everybody hears it. Everybody's treated the same. So this is the beginning. This portion right here in chapter 4 is the beginning of the radical changes that Christianity is going to bring to the world. The Jews were very ethnocentric. They were God's people. They were separated out. Throughout the Old Testament, we see that their food, their diet separated them, their clothes separated them, their practices separated them. They were to be a people separate from the world. And along comes Christ and says, those barriers no longer exist. They no longer exist. A good Jewish man did not eat with, spend time with, or enter the home of a Gentile, nor did he speak to a woman who was not his wife. So Jesus is breaking down those barriers here. Rabbis wouldn't even touch or wouldn't even teach women the things of the scripture because they would have to speak to women and be in the same place. So they really didn't do that at all. And here we come into Samaria, and Jesus talks to a woman. So he's blowing those things right out of the water, those cultural barriers. So verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. You can actually, there's a place you can go to Jacob's well, and it's inside a building now, and that you can hear the water rushing down, rushing underneath, and for, you know, a $5 bill, you can walk home or come home with a little bit of Jacob's well's water. So Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, and this is important, wearied as he was from his journey. Now we have seen in Matthew how Jesus is tempted 40 days, and it wasn't until he hadn't eaten for 40 days that Satan comes along to tempt him. So we understand that Jesus gets tired, Jesus is hungry, all these things that we experience, Christ experienced. So it is important to understand that he was weary because I'm going to make a judgment here that is not clear in the scripture. A woman comes to the well, and Jesus is weary. So this may be another one of those temptations. It's not like the temptations in the desert, but this is another temptation of the flesh that Jesus faced. We have a woman, and we know she's had many husbands. The man she lives with is not her husband presently, and she is alone with Jesus. So it might be that Jesus is tempted here in this fashion relative to this woman. But he's got some place to go with this lady, and it is a spiritual destination. So that temptation is not clear in the scripture. I'm just kind of conjecturing there. But that's a real possibility given his tired state. We know how when we get very tired, our defenses are down. We just don't think as clearly. It could be the same type of thing here. Now, he comes beside the well. Now, wells are prominent in the Old Testament. Remember, in the desert, water's everything. And there are quite a few well narratives in the Old Testament, and it's surprising how many of them deal with relations between men and women. You have Isaac and Rebekah at the well. You have Jacob and Rachel at the well. You have Moses and Zipporah at the well. So we have Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. But Jesus, as I said, is taking this woman somewhere. She doesn't understand it yet, and not until the end of our passage does she get it. But Jesus has a destination for her, and it's eternal life. So it was about the sixth hour. Nobody went to the well at sixth hour because it's noon. And in the Middle East at noon, it is pretty hot. Now, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. So geographically, we have to ask this question. What is she doing here? This is not the well in the middle of town, which would have been. Why is she walking geographically about a half a mile in the middle of the day to draw water? Well, she's an outcast. Now, as I said, she's had several husbands already. The man she lives with is not her husband. In that culture, whether she is or not, but in that culture, she would have been considered a prostitute. So that prostitutes and tax collectors represent the lowest of the lows there. So she very likely, because of her background, has no friends and is an outcast. And so naturally, if Jesus is going to break down barriers, he's going to break them down in a big way, in a big way. He not only walks through a country the Jewish men avoided, he asks a Samaritan woman who is labeled as a prostitute by her culture for a drink of water. He says, I want to use your utensil to have a drink of water. Okay, Samaria, a woman, a sinful woman, and Jews did not use the utensils of the Samaritans. They were unclean. So it could blow everything right out of the water. Now, the woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. The disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, now, not only is it a Jew, but a man, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria. For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, just a quick little bit of history. This started all the way back 750 years before this event. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians. And they were transported east into Assyria, lock, stock, and barrel. Only a few were left, the lowest of the low within society. They weren't worth taking into exile. So when the main group of Jews moved out, other groups took their place. They just migrated in. They saw empty land. They came and took it. And these people came from all over the place, Babylon, Cuth, Hamath, all these other places geographically. And they moved in. They intermarried with the Jews that were left. And so the Jews at this point, because of their exposure to these pagan cultures and intermarriage, were involved in what the Jews in the southern kingdom would consider sin and immorality. So at about 450 BC, almost 250 years later, after the Assyrians had taken the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, after being in captivity in Babylon for 70 years, remember it fell in 586, so they were going to be in captivity for 70 years, they came back and began to rebuild Jerusalem. This would be under Ezra and Nehemiah. And the Jews in the southern kingdom, as they started to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, some of the Samaritans now, that would be the Jews who had intermarried in the northern kingdom, came down and said, hey, this is part of our heritage. Can we get in on this and help you build the walls and rebuild Jerusalem? And their response was no. You intermarried, you involved yourselves in sin, you're no longer considered to be Jewish. We are the pure, the chosen people, you are not. So this bitterness really took hold, and it came to a head when a renegade Jew named Manasseh married one of the daughters of Sanballat. He was one of the enemies of those who was rebuilding the wall, remember. He rejected Jerusalem as the place of worship. If they're not going to let us help, if they're not going to let us be involved, we'll do our own thing up at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And it is all bad when you're worshiping God in a place that he doesn't say you need to worship him. So the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, we go back to the offer or the request to have a drink. When we look at the word no dealings, technically that word means to use vessels together, dealings. So the Jews did not use the utensils of the Samaritans because they were considered unclean, those utensils. So that's what he's saying here. Not only do they not have interaction, they don't go in the homes, they don't eat with them, they don't use the same utensils that they use. So when Jesus says, give me a drink, he says, give me a drink from what you have, because he has no utensil. Radical stuff here in the first century. We don't actually understand it that way, but this is very, very culturally radical and breaking down these barriers. So verse 10, he asked for a gift. He asked for a drink. And then Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Jesus has someplace to go. And that's one of the hallmarks of most of his interactions, and especially in the Gospel of John. John gives us these long sections with one person or a few people where Jesus interacts with. And we can see he's got someplace to go with every one of them. And that is to their deepest need. And that's where he is going here, to her deepest need. This is the main issue. He's destroying the barriers of race and culture and human expectations to get to this moment. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he had given you living water. Are you greater than our father? And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. All right. She's thinking about water yet. She's not made the jump to what Christ is talking about. Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up in eternal life. So water is obviously very, very important in the Gospel of John, much like the image of light and dark. At the opening chapter, we have John baptizing. Chapter 2, the wedding at Cana, where the waters turned into wine. Chapter 3, Jesus tells us the story of Nicodemus, and it talks about baptism there, referring both to the Old Testament rituals and the cleansing that comes through Christ. Chapter 7, we have the Feast of the Tabernacles. Jesus talks about living water there as well. And if you're thirsty, come to me and I'll give you water and you'll never be thirsty again. Well, in humanly thinking, well, that's great. I'd never have to drink again. Jesus is talking spiritually, not physically. She is confused. And there's no more important item in the desert than water. And if I could drink this water and not be thirsty again, not have to come to the well every day, that would be great. She doesn't understand the implications of what Jesus is talking about, because salvation is just about to come to this woman's life. Verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Physical, that's what she's thinking. So Jesus, which sounds like, a non sequitur. I keep saying this every week because people are going this direction, but Jesus is going this direction. Go call your husband. And the woman in confession says, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right to say I have no husband, for you have had five, and the one you now have is not your husband. He's kind of put his finger on an issue in her life and sin in her life and has just simply brought it up to her attention. She knows this, but he brings it up. So she deflects. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, if he already knows this, there's something going on here, something beyond just the human knowledge. Our fathers worshiped, so she suddenly is talking about worship now. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. Remember, I mentioned that before. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. You say, being the Jews. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. A day is coming, in fact, is here, because Christ is here right in front of her, and she's not quite there yet. She's getting closer and closer. So the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And here's the moment. I who speak to you am he. Bam. Okay. Suddenly it comes clear to her who this person is. Just then, the disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water pot and went away into the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of the town and were coming to him. This is a classic sermon illustration. She comes looking for water, bringing with her the water pot that she always fills up, and takes it all half a mile back into town to her home. But she leaves that pot today because she has found the living water and she will never thirst again. It's symbolic of the old life, leaving those things behind and clinging to what is new. So she goes back to town, and what does she do? She does three things. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. He talks about who Jesus is, the Messiah, the long-expected Savior. He's the one who found me, the one who knows more about me than perhaps I know myself. Certainly more than I want anybody else to know. But he confronted her with grace as the answer to her sin. The second thing is that she tells what Jesus has done for her. Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. He saw into her, knew her, loved her, gave her the living water. Can this be the Christ? Come and see. Come and see. How much of Christ did she know about? She knew that he could see who she really was, that he had words that were giving life to her. She didn't know much beyond that, but she was an evangelist. Come and see the man who knows everything about me. This is the Messiah. She didn't need seminary. She didn't need years of Bible study. She said, this is who I think this man is. Come and meet him yourself. Come and know this Christ. Find him and you'll find the same thing that I have. So is it that simple? Well, to be an evangelist, well, to some degree, yes. You just tell them about who Jesus is, what he's done for you. It's better if you can recite from Scripture and point people there, for the Word of God is the power of God unto salvation. But to be able to tell somebody about what Jesus has done for you, that is very important. That's the simple thing this woman does. But it's not quite that simple, because you cannot share what you do not have. So you have to be sure that you have Christ, that Christ has changed your life, has filled your heart with his grace and mercy. She speaks from a transformed life. This woman, who had to go to the well by herself in the middle of the day, comes back and the town listens to her and they go out to meet him. They went out of the town and were coming to him. She had a sense of her need. She had a sense of Christ's power and grace. She wanted to share that. And she became an evangelist that fast because Christ had changed her life. So we'll get the rest of the chapter next week. And I'll see you then.